hour as we have arrived at Exposing Scripture Twisting Tuesday. That is, we're exposing individuals and methods that seek to distort, and we'll teach a doctrine that is a different doctrine than the one that you found in the Bible. Just because a man can use a scripture or two doesn't make his doctrine correct, and he has to reason properly. He has to be able to think, and he has to be able to put the scriptures together in such a way that they will be the words of God. He must be able to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so we're glad that you've joined us today, and this wonderful broadcast is brought to you each weekday at 11:30 a.m. Every day by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We meet at 901 North Main Street here in San Angelo. We meet for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning and 10:30 a.m. for worship, as well as 5 p.m. for worship. We also meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for our Bible study. And so we would consider you, if you're ever in the San Angelo area, we would consider you an honored guest if you would come by and join us. Listen, our topic today is going to be one of noble-mindedness. We find in Acts chapter 17, that verse number 11, that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they were willing to receive the Word of God. They had a ready mind to receive it, but also because they were willing to search the Scriptures to make sure that what was being presented by the Apostle Paul was the actual Word of God, that he was not taking any of those Scriptures out of context, which is that he was not an individual who was twisting Scripture. There are individuals out there that are of a subverted manner in which will twist the Scripture in order to make merchandise out of you, we are told in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And so we need to be very careful that we search the Scriptures, that we're responsible to God for our own salvation. God is the one who will save us, but we are responsible. He has a system. He has a sacrifice. He has a state that he can put us in where that safety is. But we have to obey the gospel in order to get there. In order to receive all of the divine benefits that God wants to give us, we have to activate our free will. We have to activate our mind and get to the business of studying God's Word. And so we have been engaged in a series of studies thus far dealing with how not to study the Bible. That is, we have been dealing with some principles and some precepts of individuals that would manipulate and twist the Scriptures. But 20 ways, in fact, that people generally misuse the Scripture, the process by which they misuse those Scriptures. And so we turned our attention away from that, and we are now at number 6 in our series of studies on why study the Bible. Why should we engage in a study of the Bible? You know, people are definitely interested in the Bible. It's still the best-selling book of all time. In fact, it's so far above everything else that is being written and published today that they don't even include it on the list anymore. I mean, it blows the competition away. There's nobody even close to the best-selling book of all time. And but that doesn't necessarily mean that people are interested in studying the Bible. It just means they're interested in the Bible. What we want to do is try to get people interested in actual studying of the Bible. And by the way, reading is a start, but it's only a start. And so we want to encourage people to do a lot of reading of the Bible, but to be tremendously tremendously interested in the Bible. It means that we're going to put our effort to studying God's Word, and we're going to be talking about some methods of study, some ways that you can study the Bible without twisting it, without manipulating it, and the mindset behind that. But right now, we're talking about why study the Bible. And like I said, this is number 6 in the series, and when we get back from our daily devotional, we're going to jump right in to why study the Bible. But today we're going to open up Brother Leroy Brownlow's book, Today Is Mine, and we're going to look at what he has to say in this good little devotional book. Now today he's talking about be what you are. There are often times in which we try to be something that we really aren't. And as Christians, there needs to be a sense of genuineness about us rather than trying to be what we are not. I can remember, for example, when I first started preaching, I studied under Roy C. Deaver, and when I came out of school, I wanted to be just like Roy Deaver in my preaching, and I had that STPO. If you don't know what that is, you can talk to me later, but I had it all down in reference to that, and I put my sermons together like he said so, and I presented them like he said so. And then somewhere along the way, it dawned on me that I'm not actually Roy Deaver, and that I need to start preaching God's Word. Listen, this is my study. This is my presentation. I need to be who I am. And so I think the lesson from Brother Brownlow really hits home to me in regards to that, and maybe a lot of gospel preachers, especially as they come out of a school of preaching and they consider someone in high reputation. So let's look and see what he says here. He says, "The world is a stage where each is cast to play his own role. And the encores are only for the ones who do. Sooner or later, it is curtains for the imitators. The audience can't be fooled long. They're quick to spot a phony. When he opens his mouth, he sounds like a play actor. He's unreal. In the drama of life, theatrics are out of order. The stage is actual, the audience is genuine, and the play actors are not tolerated. Be yourself," he says, "but be such as self. You feel no need to act another." And it is important that we be genuine in our approach to Christianity. So he quotes from an ancient Persian a proverb which simply says, "Be not imitator, freshly act thy part. Better is the faith that springeth from the heart than a better faith belonging to a stranger." And so make it yours. I think the application of this is so important. A lot of children grow up with a faith that is really not their own. It's their parents' faith. They really don't have a conviction that Jesus is the Christ, that the Bible is His Word, that God exists. They really don't have a strong conviction. They're playing a part. You know, that works when you can transpose a little bit of that faith from your parents when you are young. But you know what? Sooner or later, you have to grow up and you have to possess your own faith, and you have to do those things that are going to be beneficial and are going to strengthen you and your relationship with God. You can't just have your parents' faith throughout your lifetime. You have to grow up and you have to become a man or a grown-up, and you have to be able then to be able to stand before God one day and possess it and say, "This is mine." So children growing up, oftentimes we have individuals that we idol, and I don't mean necessarily in a bad way, but we follow after them, we imitate their behavior in a good way, But at the same time, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. But he did not mean that the Corinthians were just to accept whatever he said and to consider him their Christ and their Savior. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about becoming the kind of person that you should be. And Paul, as long as he was imitating Christ, was someone that should be imitated. Well, listen, before we get into our lesson, I want to remind you of the Love Lady Lectures that are coming up April the 24th through the 26th, a good series of lessons dealing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're talking about different lessons from the songs that we sing. My topic, for example, you probably recognize the song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. How many songs in our songbooks the design of those songs are right to teach and admonish one another. So what are the lessons that we can learn from these spiritual songs that we sing? I tell you, if you've never been to the Love Lady Lectures, you are missing something special. One of the most hospitable, loving, enjoyable congregations that I've ever been associated with. It is a tremendous congregation. These people know what good hospitality and kindness is all about. And I'm telling you, if you've never been, you're going to want to set aside. Listen, if you can't make it April the 24th through the 26th of this year, then you need to set aside next year so that you can make it. You will never experience anything like the Love Lady Lectures. I will guarantee you that. So it is important to me that I let you know about this good lectureship. I also want to let you know about David Harris's book, No Whining at Papa's House. He wrote this book while he was undergoing a bone marrow transplant. A serious business. If you've never been through anything like that or never experienced somebody close to you, he talks about the subtitle of this book is The Blessings of Cancer. And I'm telling you that every home in America has been touched with the disease of cancer or some kind of disease that has a life-threatening application to it. And so, my friends, you will be amazed at Brother David Harris's book. And so I want to encourage you to call or to go to tolstar.org and to pick you up a copy. Listen, you can get a copy of this. It's almost 200 pages, and it's a beautifully done book, but for $5, that's it. And you can have David Harris's book in your hand. I would suggest you crack it open and start reading as soon as you possibly can. But listen, let's get to our topic of the hour. Why study the Bible? You know, we talked about why. Like I said, this is lesson number 6, and so we've talked about studying the Bible because it is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and, he says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So one of the reasons why we need to study the Bible is because it's the word of God. I mean, that in and of itself, I want to know the will of God. I love God's word. I love God, and so I want a message from Him. I want a word from Him. I love how some of the ancients used to say, and even people that maybe they didn't really want like the word they got, but King Zedekiah one time asked Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Well, the answer to that then and the answer to it today is yes, there is. And the Bible is that Word of God, and so we ought to study it. Number two, we ought to study the Bible because it is the only way to salvation. It is the only way that we have of salvation. James chapter 1 and verse number 25 talks about, and verse number 21 talks about the fact that it is the means by which you and I can have salvation. And so it is an engrafted word that is able to save our souls, James chapter 1 and verse number 25 talks about. And so it is an important, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Now listen, this man shall be blessed. Well, what's he going to be blessed with? Salvation. Salvation. And so study it because it's the only way to salvation. Number three, we ought to study it because it is the way to prove all things. It is that which all things should be tested against. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. It's abstain from every pattern, or it's abstain from all of the devices of the devil. So we should study the Bible because we want to prove all things, and we want to hold fast to that which is right. We need to listen. I want to be approved of God. He is the one to whom I want to have someone. I want to have somebody approve me. I'm seeking somebody's approval always, whether or not, you know, as a young person, I was seeking the approval of my parents. I wanted them to be able to tell me that I had done a good job. Every man wants his parents to approve of him. And then later on, my instructors in school, I wanted to do a good job. I wanted them. I seek my wife's. But of all things, I want to be approved of God. And so the Bible says that we ought to study. That is, we ought to give every diligence to be approved of God. And the only way to do that is to rightly divide His Word. Now, if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, then we're going to have to put a lot of work, a lot of effort into it. And so we're going to study our Bibles in order to be approved of God. Next, I would suggest to you that the reason why we ought to study the Word of God is so that we might grow spiritually, right? 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes were to desire, long for the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 3 and verse number 16. And by the way, that goes back to a part of the singing that we're talking about at the Love Lady Lectures, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in order to do that, we're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the method of teaching. And so we're going to study our Bibles in order to grow spiritually. Next, we're going to study our Bibles in order to detect error. You know, this is the main purpose of our discussion today is to detect error. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like to discuss this kind of stuff. They don't really think that you ought to study the Bible in order to detect error. They say, well, you shouldn't study just for that. Well, I agree with that. By the way, if you're studying just to detect error, that is, that's the only reason why you're studying the Bible is to see what other people are doing wrong, then I would say that you're off balance. I would say that you can't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, at times you're going to put a lot of effort into each one of these, and you might give a good balance between them. But there are times in which you're going to have to put some strong effort into this one right here. You know, Psalm 119 in verse number 11, he says, I have put thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, if I am believing and practicing error, then I'm not going to be pleasing unto God. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to be the kind of person. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to displease my God. And so I need to be able to detect error. There's a lot of error out there all over the place. And so we've got to do the right thing in regards to making sure that we understand our responsibility to study the Bible. Listen to John as he writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether or not these things are so." You know, God inspired the Scriptures for the benefit of mankind. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine, the way of life. It's profitable for reproof, to slap my hand when I'm doing something wrong. It's profitable for correction, to tell me how to get back to doing that which is right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, to tell me how to live with God in a righteous way so that I might not sin again, that I might be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. And so God inspired the Scriptures for the benefit of mankind. It's profitable for them, using the written word of God to instruct other men concerning all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. That's what we are to do. We're not only to receive it for ourselves, that we may have in our own life all things that pertain to life and godliness, but I want everybody else to have that which pertains unto life and godliness. And so I'm going to want to detect the error myself, and then I'm going to want to show others. Listen, that's not the right road. That's not the right direction. You're going to want to come this way. This way is where the light is. This way is where the straight and narrow road is. That way is a broad way, and it leads to destruction. And so be careful. Don't go down that road. It might look pretty. It might be all dolled up with the pleasures of the world. It might have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes the pride of life. It might have those things that look good. It might have those things that feel good. It might have those things that make you look good down that road, but it's not the right road. And so we've got to be able to, in this world where Satan is a deceiver, where the word of Satan and the word of the world is a means to deceive, we have to be able to look through the deception and be able to see what is actually there: death and destruction and separation. And so we need to study the Word of God so that we can detect error. You know, we want to teach the Word of God. We want to instruct men to have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But my friends, there are some men who do not have this same desire. They don't have the same designs as we do. They're for many different reasons, they have evil purposes. Men have distorted that which is the pure and simple gospel message, and because of that, we need to make sure that we are detecting error. Listen to Paul as he writes. He detected some error being taught to the churches of Galatia, and he writes unto them, and not only had it been taught to them, but they were actually receiving the error. And so he writes unto them, and he says, I am astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That is, there's not two gospels, there's just one. There are some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are, and by the way, has man changed since the time of Paul? I mean, you know, sometimes I get the feeling that people think, that there's no such thing as a false teacher today, and there's no real dangers out there that are lurking in the corners. It's kind of a hunky-dory, everybody's all right kind of mentality, and we haven't changed. Mankind hasn't changed. And so there are still men out there who are teaching perverse things, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But Paul reminds us with this powerful admonition. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, there's an apostle and an angel. He says, if either one of these preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he goes on to say, and as we've said before, and so say we now, if any man, so not an apostle, not an angel, nor any man can preach any other gospel to you than you have received without being accursed. And so we need to make sure that we are properly preparing ourselves so that we might teach the Word of God and so that we might be able to show people. We need to be able to show them what the simple message of God's Word is. Think about what Peter told the brethren in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin in verse number 16. Notice he says he's talking about the Apostle Paul and the wisdom that was given to him by inspiration. He says, as in all his epistles, speaking of them things, these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. Well, those things that are a little bit more difficult, what happens? They which are unlearned and unstable, they rest. They wrestle. They twist. And they do that, he says, also the other scriptures as well, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. By the way, that annihilates once saved, always saved individuals who would begin to think about that. But you think about this powerful admonition by both Paul in Galatians 1 and Peter in 2 Peter 3 and beginning in verse number 16. There are some individuals who are perverting the gospel, and they would, if you follow them, they would lead you away from your steadfastness in Christ. Sometimes these false teachers will simply leave out a portion of the message of God. And in the sense that they know that that's a part of it. Those individuals, for example, that will talk about faith. Faith being an essential part of salvation. Well, I got no problem with that. That's what the Bible says. Faith is an essential element. It's an essential step toward our salvation. But it's not the only one. And to leave out the rest of God's plan of salvation. How many people in this world leave out, by sin of omission, leave out the Lord's Supper to be taken of every first day of the week? And that's really a redundancy, isn't it? For me to say every first day of the week. Every week has a first day. So if I say the first day of the week, I am saying every first day. But they leave it out, you see, and they leave out that worship and that part of worship that is designed to instruct man on the closest bond that he will ever have with deity, the sacrifice and the propitiation of our Savior and our King being reenacted in those emblems each and every Sunday. What a powerful image that our Lord has left us in those things. But sometimes false teachers, when they're teaching you what to do to be saved or how to please God or how to worship God, they will leave out important Bible instructions. Or at other times they might add to it or even modify it. In Romans chapter, let me give you a good example of how this is done. Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says there, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that Martin Luther took out the book of James. He didn't like the book of James. It talked about faith and works, and it talked about the fact that you cannot show me your faith. You show me, he says, your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, his point was in James chapter 2 that you cannot show me your faith without works. You can tell me of your faith, but you can't show me without works. Works must be engaged so that faith is evidenced in a man's life. By the way, he says, was not Abraham justified by faith when he offered up Isaac? Absolutely. He demonstrated his faith before the divine creator and counted unto him as righteousness. Well, notice here, there was Martin Luther taken away from Scripture. Now, and by the way, a lot of people, they don't see that as a viable part of Scripture. And then you look now at Romans 5 and verse 1, Martin Luther would add to, therefore being justified by faith alone. By the way, the word faith alone is not found in Romans chapter 5. In fact, it's not found in Romans chapter 5, in the book of Romans at all. In fact, the only time that it is found, faith alone, it is found in James chapter 2. That a man is not saved. Verse number 24, chapter 2. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone or faith only. Like Rahab also was the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without... See, people want to add to and they want to take away, and that makes them manipulators. They're twisting the Word of God. Sometimes they'll even add false... They'll modify it with false definitions. Just because somebody says that's what that word means doesn't mean that's what that word means. You got to learn to be a detective. You got to learn to investigate. You got to learn to ask the right questions. You got to learn to ask who, what, when, where, why, how, all those important questions. You got to dig into the text yourself. God's not going to ask your preacher whether or not you were a good student. He knows whether or not. He's not going to ask the preacher whether or not the preacher was a good student and then say, well, I'm going to give that to old Joe here as well. No, the preacher's got to do his work, but you got to do yours. So sometimes people will add to, sometimes they will take away from, sometimes they will modify, even rip up and manipulate. Jehoiakim took his penknife, destroyed the scroll of Jeremiah, then threw it into the fire. That's what people want to do with the Word of God. But regardless of their motives, now, the Bible does indicate that they have false motives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus indicated very clearly that a false teacher was a wolf in sheep's clothing. You see his character? You see the fact that he's not open? You see the fact that he's not transparent? He may say, hey, I am the most transparent person you'll ever meet. But that doesn't make him transparent just because he says so. You see, if you judge them by their fruits, not their words. So we have to be detectives. We have to investigate. Here is a man that tells me that this is what I must do to be saved, and so I'm going to ask him for book, chapter, and verse. And then I'm going to study that book, that chapter, and that verse to make sure that he hasn't added to, that he hasn't subtracted from, that he hasn't modified in any way, and I'm going to study all the Scriptures. I love Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum total, S-U-M, the sum total of all that God has said. That's the Word of God. If I just have one verse, if I tell you a verse about baptism, I haven't given you all the verses about the steps of salvation. I've just given you one of them. If I give you... say, for example, I give you Acts chapter 17, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If I give you, and that's the only verse I give you, and I've left out all the others, you're never going to get there if that's all that you follow, you see. And so John wrote that regardless of their motives and how he says, beloved, believe not. That's where we started, right? Believe not every spirit, but what? Try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how are we going to test and try those spirits? We're going to test them up against the Word of God. Okay, here's the Word of God, and here's what you've said. I'm going to put them side by side. I'm going to examine them. I'm going to use the Word of God as a test model and make sure that you're telling me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want it. I want what God says, not what some man has manipulated for someone to say. You know, sometimes I hear people, and I know they don't mean it this way, but it really is blasphemous words. They will say, you know, you can teach anything from the Bible. No, you can't. Now you can twist and manipulate the Bible to say anything, but you're twisting it. You're not giving it a genuine audience of the Word of God. Listen, I can manipulate anybody's words to say anything, but are you going to be well pleased with me if you tell me something and I tell somebody that you told me just the opposite? Well, certainly not. If you're going to testify in a court of law that I've said just the opposite of what I've actually said, then we've got a problem, you see. You're engaging in a illegal item. You know that that's not the truth, but you're going to tell just the opposite of the truth to try to deceive people. Well, regardless of the motives, I better make sure that I test and try the spirits whether they are of God, because he says many, many. Now listen, excuse me, God doesn't give information like this just to hear himself talk. When God says many false prophets are gone out into the world, brother, you can mark it down. Many have gone out. It's not some. God's not exaggerating here. You know, sometimes man has a tendency to exaggerate things. Just talk to a fisherman, right? Or a hunter about that one that got away. Boy, you ought to have seen how big that fish was. Listen, I probably couldn't have got him in this 18-foot boat if I'd have drug him in, you know. Well, he can only say that about the one that got away, right? But we do have a tendency sometimes to exaggerate things for our own benefit. Now, we need to be careful with that. That can be a sin. I'm not talking about the fish. That's just, exaggerating something. Now, if he's really trying to deceive me, that's something else. But deception is a horrible sin, and it's a part of what we're talking about here. There are some people that will allow you to believe something that they know is not true. But if it's going to benefit them, they're going to allow you to believe it. A lot of denominational preachers, a lot of cult teachers are right here in this mode. And I'm fearful of where some of our brethren are going today, in that they think that the only way for us to draw people into the assembly is to start doing things like they do them. By the way, my detector goes off when I start hearing and seeing people do things like that. When I hear them talk about, well, you know, you can't preach like that anymore. You can't be as honest and as open and as forthright. You've got to schmooze them into the gospel. Really? That's where we've come to in the New Testament church. We've come to a point to where we are such a nature that we want to try to. It's just a little deception. I'm just not going to. You know, I'm going to teach them later on and all. You know, we can come up with 1,000 different excuses, but my detector's going off because I'm not giving people the truth that they need, and they do need it in order to obey the gospel. Well, is it important to tell someone about the New Testament church before they're baptized? Hello? What are they going to be baptized into if not into the New Testament church? Is God going to add them to some denomination? Here's what you end up having. A person is baptized. They may be baptized for the right reason. That is, they think they're being baptized for the remission of their sins. And sometimes we think, well, that's all that there is as long as you're baptized for the right reason, nothing else matters. As if we've never discussed or never taught, read another Bible passage that talked about a reason for baptism outside of just the remission of sins. Really, is the authority of Christ then not important? If the authority of Christ is not important, what about Acts 19? What about Mormon baptism and things such as that? I like the way Kevin points it out. We can ask Nadab and Abihu how that worked out, right? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It didn't work out very good. Listen, we've got to be able to detect error, and we should study the Bible. The Bible is the best detector there is. You know, I heard a story one time about how they teach individuals to detect. Now we have these little fancy doodads that you can mark on the bills, or you can put them underneath the light and things like that. But the old way of doing it was just to, you would look at it, you studied the real thing to such an extent that you knew every detail about the real thing. And you could detect when it was false. They would feel it. They would. They could detect it by the way that it felt. They could detect it by the way that it looked. And something was off in there. And they could tell. You see, they were detecting error. But how were they doing that? By studying the real thing. By becoming so well acquainted with the real, say, $100 bill, that they could see when a $100 bill was not really a $100 bill. The same is true with reference to the Word of God. We've got to be so well acquainted with the Word of God that we know every detail about it. And the more we know about it, the better detectors of error we will be. Now listen, when we learn the truth, then we will automatically be able to know error when we hear it. I love 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, what is he saying there? I studied, y'all have studied the Word of God to such an extent. You know the truth so that you know when somebody is lying to you as well. Well, listen, false teachers will do everything within their power. Every gimmick, every persuasive technique that they can find, they will utilize, if it is in their power, they will utilize it to cause people to accept their, not interpretation, but their misinterpretation. Listen to me as I read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This really gets to the heart of the reason for their deception. He says, but there were false prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Remember John? John said that we ought to test them and try them because many false teachers have gone out into the world. Here he says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, removal. It will divide. They will no longer have a right relationship with God. It will divide separate them from their God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and it will separate those who listen to them. Now notice, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many teachers of falsehood, teaching many false doctrines, and many will believe their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through, notice here, motivation, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so the Bible emphasizes then that we should study it because it is a lie detector. You remember those little things that they'll tie you up to or hook you up to, and it's supposed to judge the difference in your heart rate and when it goes up and when it goes down, and there's supposed to be an ability to be able to read whether or not you are telling the truth or not. Listen, the Bible is the best lie detector that you will ever hook yourself up to. That's all you need. You just need to hook up to the Bible. And only by relying on the revelation that is from above can we overcome the turmoil that is created by those below when they want to wrestle with, when they want to twist and manipulate and modify, leave off and add to the Word of God. Listen, this is the greatest book, the greatest book ever written, the greatest book ever published. And so, John 17 and verse number 17, Jesus told in his prayer, he prayed to God that God would sanctify them, his apostles, and he said, I want to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why should we study the Word of God? We should study it because it is the truth, and it is the best lie detector that is out there. Now, my friends, it is important that we begin to see the Word of God for what it actually is. It is the most precious divine revelation, and it is important for us then to study it properly. You know, we talked about in this process, we've talked about different reasons why people are not studying their Bibles. I know that really the series is why study the Bible. But my question sometimes is, okay, if all of this is true, if I should study the Word of God because it is, or the Bible, because it is the Word of God, because it is the only way of salvation, in order to prove all things, in order to be approved of God, to grow spiritually, and it's the best lie detector that is out there, then here's my question. Why are people not studying it more? Well, there are multiple reasons. Indifference is certainly one of them. This sin has been a problem in the church since its almost its inception. But indifferent people have no concern for their soul. And consequently, they have no concern for the souls of others. Thus, evangelism lacks. They have no concern for the soul of others. Therefore, they're not studying the Bible so that they can teach other people. Indifference is a big problem. Now, we're not indifferent toward our favorite baseball team or our favorite basketball team. You know, when you start talking to colleges and college teams, man, you can almost get in a fight with people about whether or not their university is the best university out there. I can't help it that everybody ain't an OU Sooner fan, but you know what? Listen, I can start a fight just by mentioning that. People are not indifferent about their sports teams. They are not indifferent about a lot of things. But those things will not matter in eternity, in the light of eternity. Indifference. Indifference is a besetting sin in the church today. And that's all about priorities, is it not? If I have established the proper priorities in my life, let's just go with Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's take off the last part of the blessing there. Let's not even consider that. Let's just look at the admonition that he gives us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I wish we had time to even break that down. There's a contrast that he starts out with, right? But seek ye first. But But in contrast to the way the Gentiles were handling things, in contrast to the worldliness that is out there, in contrast to focusing our sole attention upon the things of the world, Jesus says, but I want you to do something different. I want you to seek first. Oh, look at that priority there. First. Do you suppose God means first when he says first, or that he means that it could be something else? No, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we're seeking the kingdom of God first in our lives. We're certainly not going to be indifferent. We've talked about laziness as well. Listen, there are some people that they, you know, maybe they do have some concern about their soul, but they are as lazy as the day is long. They are couch potatoes when it comes to spiritually their responsibilities as well as their study of God's Word. One of the reasons is people are just worldly today. The world is far too comfortable for them to study a book that has a standard that is much higher than the ones they will ever subscribe to, right? And so worldliness, they're comfortable there. They're satisfied there. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone, as we would talk about. And it's all about worldliness. I'm okay where I am. I may start thinking about spiritual things and the spiritual world later, but right now I've got to seek after the things of the world. And then that, of course, leads people, you know, that's what John said in 1 John 2 in verse number 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, the worldliness, love the world. But then there are things in the world, the love of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The love of sin. I love engaging in that kind of behavior. I love my alcohol. I love my tobacco. I love my smokes. I love my, my pornography. I love sleeping with that woman or whatever, and I love that person, and so I'm not going to give up that person. I'm not going to seek God because I'm in love with something else, the love of sin. And then, by the way, and this is where we're going with all of this, I want you to know where we're headed in this particular series, because sooner or later, in just a few weeks, we're going to get into some methodology of studying God's Word. You see, a lot of people don't study the Bible. They just don't know where to start. They just don't know how. We want to give people not just a reason to study the Bible, but I want to show you how to study the Bible. Methods are not above the message, but it is important that we have the right method of studying the Word of God. And so we're going to be talking about how to study the Bible in these things. And so here is why you need to study the Bible. It is a lie detector. And it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble if you just listen to the Bible. If you do things Bible ways, then you're not going to get into a big mess with a lot of things. Most of the messed up stuff of the world today, it's not because people listened to God's Word. It's not because they were studying God's Word. It's because they were doing their own thing. Well, I wasn't even considering what God had to say on a particular subject. And so because of that, their lives are a mess. Every part of their life is a mess. And to try to straighten it up for a lot of people is almost an impossibility with some people. And so, brethren, I want to encourage you to continue to study the Word of God. It is a precious Word of God. And so, study the Word of God. Be ready to deal with someone who is teaching error so that you can know, if you know the Bible, you will be able to detect their error. And there are a lot of people, listen, they'll be knocking on your door. They'll be coming to your door. Or you might be you might even be knocking on their door. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. It might be somebody who asks, they know you're a Christian. They want to know what you believe about something. And they want to know what why you don't believe it, why instrumental music is not used by the church that you go to. Well, you know, I wonder if people can even prove, demonstrate why instrumental music is wrong today. A lot of people evidently can't because there are churches that are adding them. And, you know, that just blows my mind. Not so much, and I was talking to my wife about this just last night. It's not so much that there are individuals out there that are deceiving people, it's not so much that they're incorporating instruments of music in mechanical in worship today. That doesn't surprise me as much or irritate me as much as those people who they'll have two assemblies. And here I am, I'm at a congregation, and the elders have said that they're going to go out here and they're going to have another assembly. And if you want to join in that other assembly, you're welcome to. It's going to have mechanical instruments of music. But we understand that some people are still opposed to that. Some people, by conscience sake, can't engage in that. So we're going to have a traditional, and I put that in quotations, a traditional assembly here for you. Now, where do you suppose my money is going to go to? The money that I put in the plate to support that congregation, what do you suppose it's going to be going to? To support the proclamation that instrumental music is okay. Now, I'm opposed to it. Why am I even at that congregation anymore? I should run to the hills to get away from that congregation. Listen, if I've got to drive 100 miles every Sunday to worship God, so be it. If I've got to establish another congregation in that town, so be it. I say another congregation. The Lord's church has dismissed itself from the truth. And so even though they might have a sign that says Church of Christ, they are no longer the Church of Christ. And so, my friends, let's study the Bible so as to detect error. My friends, thank you for joining me today. We've run out of time. You know, it's amazing, this full hour of time, and we run out every day. Time flies when you're having fun. And so let me tell you, God bless, and we'll see you tomorrow.